We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 4. We finished Jeremiah chapter 3 last week, so it only makes sense. And remember, to understand what's going on, this was written, well, it was spoken in, by Jeremiah, later written down, but it happened at the time when Israel as a nation had been split, and the northern group had peeled away from the south, got in a fight, and separated themselves, and they went wholeheartedly after idolatry. And the Lord had sent various prophets to them, and they refused to listen, and eventually Assyria had come in and carried them away. Now you had left Judah and down around the area of Jerusalem in the south, and they're going down the same path. And Jeremiah, and we covered this as we began the book, is a prophet that was called by God to try to win them back, knowing that they wouldn't listen. And this has to be, I got to think, the most frustrating job anyone ever had in the world, to go to people that you know are not going to listen and tell them the truth that they don't want to hear and are going to hate you for it, probably beat you up for it. But that's what Jeremiah had to do because God wanted to give them as many chances as possible to return. And since the Bible says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if God's heart was this way hundreds of years ago with Israel, then it must be that way towards us and our nation today. This is how it starts out. It says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if you will put away thine abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed." If you'll return to me, it doesn't say if you'll return to church, if you'll return to doing religious things, if you'll return to religious activity. It's all about me. Well, not me, all about God. God is saying it's all about me. And that's, it's not all about me. Trust me, my wife reminds me regularly. It is not all about you, but it is all about him. And that's always maybe a little more uncomfortable than just being about religion. Because if it was all about religion, you could just go back to doing some things. You know, you get in a routine, you put in your time, you pay your dues, whatever it is you have to do. God was never satisfied with that. He always wanted the people. He wanted a relationship with them. He wanted them to turn to him. He wanted to be like a father to a son. We read earlier in Jeremiah, he portrayed his people like his bride and how they had been unfaithful. He's going to mention that a little bit again. And he's calling them to return to him. But he's saying, you got to come back to me, but you got to put away your abominations. They'd been caught up in idolatry. And an abomination, in Old Testament King James speech, is something that makes you want to puke. And that's what God looks at. When we turn from him to other things, and again, remember, we're not prone necessarily to bow down to little statues or images or worship a physical idol, but all of those physical idols, any of you who studied the Greek gods or the Roman gods, they were the god of something. You had Aphrodite, the god of love, or the god of beauty, or you had Mars, the god of war, or you had gods of things, and when you worship that god, you worship the thing that god represented. Well, we did away with the gods and just went right to the thing, and now we don't worship the god of money, we just worship money. We don't worship the god of sex, we just worship sex. And he's saying, well, you can come back to me, but you got to put away those things. Because when you try to return to God and bring those things along, like I'm going to come back to you, but I'm still going to hang on to this thing that I've put in your place, is like going back home to work things out with your wife and bringing a prostitute with you. You know, honey, can't we make this work? Why'd you bring her? If you really wanted this to work, you probably should have not brought her. And God's saying, you need to get rid of that. And if you do that, you won't be moved. He says in verse 2, you'll swear the Lord lives in truth and in judgment and in righteousness, and all the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. That it says it this way in the New Living, then when you swear by my name, saying as surely as the Lord lives, you'll do so with truth, justice, and righteousness, and the nations will be blessed and they'll turn to me. That you'll actually mean what you say, that you'll be living like you believe that I'm actually alive when you say as the Lord lives. Because a lot of people say, oh, as the Lord lives, or I swear to God, and yet they act like they don't believe he's really real. If you really believe that there is a God, you'd certainly live a certain way in in response to that, that's why in Ephesians, Paul talks about walking worthy of what you've been called. And that, worthy, it means the same weight, that the way that you walk matches what you say you believe. Because a lot of people have lip service, oh, I believe in God, I believe in this. And it's like, well, if you do and you know what he said about that thing that you're doing, why do you keep doing it if you know he doesn't like it? Well, God's heart was, no, turn to me, and then when you speak, you'll actually be telling the truth. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. Fallow ground, it's the hard earth. You know, when you get ready to plant a garden, you got to grab the rototiller, right? You can't just throw it out on the ground. You need to turn over the soil, make it soft, able to be planted. And God's call to them was, you need to bust up your heart because you got a hard heart. You're resisting to me. You're not open. You're not pliable. You're not soft. First thing you got to do is you got to soften your heart. And then you don't want to sow among thorns. You know, just turning over the soil. If you go out in your lawn with a rototiller and you just till under the grass and then you plant plants in there, all the grass is still in there and it's all going to grow up again. And if we soften up our hearts but we don't remove the other junk that's in there, it's just going to grow up and get choked out. That's when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, the guy who was sowing seed, and it was like God and the word. The seed was the word of God, and he talked about the different types of soil. Some of the soil was so hard it never got in, and those are the people who never respond to God's voice. And some of the soil was real shallow. There was rocks under it, so there was no depth of root, and it couldn't grow up and survive when there was any trials. And then there was that other type of soil, and it actually grew up, but then there were weeds and thorns in there, and that grew in, and it choked out. It said the thing that was fruitful actually became fruitless. And that's why he's saying, don't sow among thorns. He says this in verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away he's all about word pictures here, the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of your evil doings. The Jews, God had given them that sign to the men, the circumcision, a cutting away of part of the flesh. And it was just a picture of what he really wanted to go on inside, which was removing the thick, unfeeling part that was between you and God. And he's calling them to do that to themselves. I mean, the Jews were all about an outward sign. The problem was an inward problem. It was a heart problem. You ever take a splinter out of yourself? Or are you one of those people that has to get someone else to do it? You know, do you rip off your own band-aids or do you call for someone else to do the dirty work? I mean, there are some things you can do on yourself, and then there are some things that you really want someone else to do. I'm always reminded, you guys have seen the movie Castaway, when he's got that. I had to go to the dentist the other day and I got a tooth that's messed up, and you know, he's giving me my options on it, and at one point he's checking it out and he's actually got a metal rod and he's going boom, 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 hitting the side of that. It was one of my molars, you know. And it hurt going in there. So when he started rapping on that with a piece of metal, he's like, how does that feel? And I'm like, I'm not liking it, to be honest with you. I really don't enjoy that. And all I could picture was that scene in Castaway where the guy on the island has got a tooth that's killing him. And finally, he takes what he has, which is an old ice skate, and puts that on there and then grabs a rock and smashes the tooth out of his mouth. You think, that's something I want to be unconscious for. Or at least laughing. Give me something that makes me laugh or I don't feel a pain. I don't care if I'm drooling as long as I don't feel that. But if I had to choose between an ice skate to the mouth or a self-circumcision, give me the ice skate every single time. I mean, that's not a surgery you want to perform on yourself. But this is internal. It's your heart. He's calling them to do it. And, you know, Deuteronomy 30, he promises to help. He says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. He'll do that. It's really just about being willing. If you're willing to allow him to change you, he will do that. He's not going to force himself. He is... The picture of Christ with the church or with the people who follow him is always that of a groom to a bride. And the loving groom doesn't force himself on the bride. He initiates, but she has to respond. And God is not going to force himself on his people either. He'll entreat them, he'll beg them, he'll plead with them, he'll tell them the truth, but ultimately it's up to them to respond. And if they respond poorly or if they don't respond, they will get their own actions back on them. He'd said back in chapter 2, your own wickedness will correct you and your own backslidings will reprove you. If you want to fight me long enough, I will give you what you want and you won't like it. It says in verse 5, declare you in Judah, publish it in Jerusalem. You're going to go around and tell everybody, Jeremiah, and say, blow the trumpet in the land, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, let us go to the defended cities. He's given them a warning that judgment is going to come. Eventually it's going to come in the form of Babylon, another 40 years or so. But he's saying, tell them now they need to prepare themselves, because if they don't turn, this is going to come. And again, this is like a good father. I don't know if you had or have a father who practiced corporal discipline on you. You know, whether it was a spanking or a belt or a spoon or what. I think sometimes there is a need for that. But a good father will never belt you for something without warning you first. I mean, spanking is not for any offense. If your child does something and you don't like it, but you never told him not to do that, then that isn't the appropriate punishment. The appropriate punishment, that comes into play with the child who is willfully disobedient. You've told them, you need to stay out of the road. Do not grab the burner on the stove. Don't do it. Don't do it. And when you get that little kid that goes, you know, and reaches anyways, that's the appropriate time. God does not just, you know, smack them without telling them. And here he is warning them ahead of time. You don't want to do that. You need to turn from this. He's letting them know 40 years in advance. It says, set up the standard in Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. And it's going to be Nebuchadnezzar. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And they would be utterly wrecked at the end of this. There would be nobody left. For this, gird you a sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. This should cause repentance and remorse. You should show sorrow for the way you've behaved. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes shall perish, and of the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Now, it says nobody's going to be ready. And okay, I can understand the leadership maybe doesn't know what's coming. But you got to think the prophets are going to know, right? They're the ones who are supposedly speaking for God. Why are they going to be shocked? Well, the reason why is because they've been lying and not checking in with God. And by the end of the next chapter, he's going to say specifically that. They've been preaching what people want to hear and not listening to God. And in our day, you know, Paul tells Timothy that the time is going to come when people won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, you know, like the dog. You scratch a dog and, oh, I like that. And he'll kind of lean into it, you know, the dog. And once you've made a habit of scratching your dog, you can be sitting in the living room and he'll just come up to you and, like, start pushing you with his head. The way he, you know, find your hand and put his head under it so that you'll scratch him, because he likes that. And people are the same way. When they get somebody who tells them the things they like to hear, they go back and they kind of put the head in there and they scratch my ear, you know, make my leg go. Well, that's what they were doing. They were going after people who weren't telling them the truth. They were telling them what they wanted to hear. Oh, prosperity's coming. Oh, you guys are doing great. Oh, God's so happy with you. Fortunately, it wasn't the truth, and Jeremiah's the guy on the scene having to tell them that. Then said I, ah, Lord God, surely you've greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches the soul. He's saying, well, you're not lying to him, are you, God? I mean, all the other prophets are saying that they're going to have peace. No, that isn't me. God isn't the one deceiving them. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. This isn't, the wind's coming, but it's not a wind that's just going to blow out the junk. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. And now also will I give sentence against them. But he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. It's like going to be like a tornado or a hurricane. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And here you have verse 13, him saying, you know, there's a wind coming. It's a bad wind. It's going to be like a tornado whipping through and cleaning house. And all kinds of people want to lay the tornado on God. The insurance company, tornado goes through. Oh, it's an act of God, right? I mean, that's an act of God. The destruction's always an act of God. But what about the next verse? Where before it comes, he calls out to him and he says, no, wash your heart, you know? Stop being wicked. Repent that you might be saved. How are you going to continue? He wants repentance. And he's warning them in the hopes that they'll turn. For a voice declares from Dan to publish affliction from Mount Ephraim. And in the north, you had the Jeroboam, when he'd split away from Judah and Jerusalem in the south, had set up two idols, a golden calf, one in the top in Dan and the other one in Bethel or in Ephraim. And he's saying, you know, that voice is crying out, the judgment that happened because of the idolatry up there. He says, make you mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they all against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, says the Lord. In 40 years, it's coming. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. You've brought this on yourself. This is your wickedness, because it's bitter, because it reaches unto your heart. You know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that the way of the transgressor is hard. And he's saying, you guys have chosen this path. So what you're going to get is the result of what you've been doing. You have brought it on yourself. And then, I love the King James English, my bowels, I am pained. Many of you speak that often, but no, he's talking about his heart. He says, I'm pained at my heart. And we always talk about emotion coming from the heart. I love you with all my heart. You know, oh, you left me and you broke my heart. But that's not where you feel it. Any of you who've ever been dumped, you feel like you've been kicked in the stomach, right? You want to throw up. It's not like you're going to have a heart attack when they dump you. It's like you're going to puke. And the Jews realize that the seat of the emotion is in the guts. And so when he says my bowels, he's like, oh, it's hurting. I mean, this is so painful. I actually hurt. I'm pained. My heart makes a noise in me. I can't hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And this is Jeremiah's heart, but it's really God's heart. You know, he said through Ezekiel to the Israel in the north before they were carried away, he said in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So many people think that God is out to get them, that he's just waiting for an opportunity to throw that thunderbolt, when the truth is, his heart is for them to turn. And John 3:16, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. And that was his heart then. That's his heart towards us now. Destruction, verse 20, upon destruction is cried like waves coming in. The whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, my curtains in a moment, that it's just judgment's just going to come in a snap. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish, and they have not known me. They're sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. The judgment of God against them, the complaint of God, was that they didn't know him. They might have known about him, and there's a big difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God. You know, many of you know me on some level or know about me, but my kids know me better than you do, and my wife knows me better than my kids do. And there's a far big difference. You can have information, you know, I know about President Obama, but I don't know President Obama. And the people in the land in those days, they knew about God. Oh, the God of our fathers, sure, we know the stories. We remember what he did. But did they really know him? Did they know his heart? You know, scary, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talking about the last day, says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name, and in your name we've cast out devils, in your name we've done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. He says, as people, they're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I'm always amazed at, there are some people who will really do a whole lot of work to, and really do a lot of effort and become experts at the law in order to be able to break it. It's amazing how many people will spend twice as much effort to get out of doing work rather than doing work. And I remember reading the story about in the paper about the way people were gaming the food stamp program because, you can't, there's certain things you can't buy like booze and cigarettes, lottery tickets with food stamps. But somebody figured out that if you went and you bought the cheapest bottles of water that they had in the store, you could then dump all the water out and bring the bottles back in, and they give you the deposit back, and you could take the cash from that. So somebody would buy, a couple hundred dollars worth of cheap bottled water, dump it out in the parking lot, come back with a bottle so that they could buy cigarettes and beer. It's like, how would you even think of that? It's pretty heinous, actually. And as a country, I think we are certainly way too wise about evil. I only get in the car to listen to the radio about one day a week because on Mondays I have to commute downstate. And I got in the car this week. Actually, it was later in the week because my work day got switched. And everybody was talking about this Casey Anthony, whatever her name is there. I guess maybe I'm on another planet. I didn't know anything about it. And, whoever she is, whatever she did, she got off. And everybody's all upset about it. And then they're rehearsing all of the details of the testimony, and people are calling in so angry that, and I really can't give a comment whether she's guilty or innocent. I have no idea because I haven't followed it. But I'm amazed that millions of people all over the country are so tied up in whatever vile things happen to that poor little girl. And we're all about being learned in evil, but what about the knowledge of good? The whole thing made me kind of disgusted, to be honest with you. Well, God said he would have his people be, Paul said in Romans, I would have you to be wise about that which is good and simple concerning evil. He continues here in verse 23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the land, the heavens, and they had no light. And he's looking ahead to when Israel is wiped out. So I beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled, all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. There was going to be a remnant. Yes, they were going to get carried off into captivity, but he always left some around so that he could bring them back in his mercy. It says, for this shall the earth mourn and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Even though he'd offered them the opportunity to repent, God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew they wouldn't take it. And he said, so it's going to happen. But Jeremiah, you need to tell them anyways. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, not a man dwell therein. It will be wiped clean. And when thou art spoiled, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck thee with ornaments of gold, though you rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. You can try to pretty yourself up, Israel. It doesn't matter how you try to make yourself appealing to those people who are coming to judge you. You still will face this judgment. It kind of harkens back to what Jezebel did in 2 Kings 9. You remember when her husband was dead, the gig was up, they were coming into the city, and she went upstairs and painted her face and looked all pretty up in the window and ended up getting pitched out anyways on her head. And the dogs ate her. Doesn't matter. When judgment comes, you can't make yourself look so pretty that you're going to get out of it. For I have heard a voice. See, and that's what so many people think they're going to do. They're going to stand before God on the last day, having completely ignored him and gone their own way. And then when they get in front of him, they're going to say, yeah, but look at all the good stuff I did. I mean, I was nice to old ladies and helped them across the street, or I shoveled out the neighbor's walk, or, I gave $10 to the American Lung Association and whatever it was, my good deeds. Look at all the pretty stuff that I've put on the outside. And God's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. Your heart's messed up. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail in childbirth, and the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, the spreading of her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. He's picturing the nation when judgment comes like a woman in childbirth for the first time. Now, if you've never been there for that scary, glorious event, I remember the first time we were in, and we'd been through Lamaze. I was well-equipped as a coach. I knew how to say breathe. And I had a cup of ice chips that I could offer her at just the right moment to do my part as a husband, you know, and take all the blame. Yes, I did this to you. Yes, it's all my fault, whatever. But I remember in the next room over, there was a young girl in there who was going through childbirth. And I don't think there was anyone in there except for, like, nurses or whatever. And she obviously hadn't been to Lamaze because she was very unaware of what was about to happen next. And she was letting the kai eyes out of her. It was not a happy time for her at all because she didn't know what was coming. It was like she almost didn't even understand why all of this pain was suddenly coming upon her. She hadn't been prepared for it. And that's the picture that God is painting of Israel when the judgment comes, when transition happens and it gets bad. Now, he says, run ye, verse 1, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I'll pardon it. God says, if you can go through and find me one person who's right, just one. And that's always his heart. You remember when he was getting ready to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham goes to him and says, God, what if this 50 guy, you're going to wipe out that city? What if there's 50 guys down there that are righteous guys? That you're going to wipe out 50 righteous guys to punish that city? And God says, no, if I find 50, I won't wipe out the place. And Abraham says, well, what if there's only 40? I mean, you know, you take 50, do I hear 40, do I hear 40, 30, 35, 20, 25? And he tries to bargain him down, and he gets all the way down to 10, because Abraham figures there's a whole city of people. There must be 10, right? Well, there weren't 10, but God said, if there's 10 there, I won't wipe the place out. In fact, what there was Lot and his family, his wife, two daughters, their husbands. The husbands wouldn't end up leaving. The wife turned around and because she was longing for the place and didn't make it out. It was just Lot and his two daughters. And yet, even in that, before God brought judgment on the place, he pulled them out because that's his heart. He will not. He knows how to differentiate between the righteous and the wicked. And here he's saying, if you find me, one. He says, but although they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. I swear to God. I swear to God. As sure as the Lord lives. That's what they're everybody's swearing to God. You have anybody like that? They're always, I'll swear to God. I swear in a stack of Bibles. Let me borrow $10. I swear to God I'll pay back. I swear to God. Swear to God. The only reason they're telling you they swear to God is because last time they ripped you off, right? Anybody who's that anxious to swear to God has to try to bring credibility. No, this time I'll really keep my word. Well, he's saying, you guys, everybody's saying, sure, as the Lord lives, but you're not living like you believe that. There was just one guy. Ezekiel had said this, speaking on behalf of God, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I've poured out my indignation. If I could just find one person that would just take a stand for me. He doesn't need a law. You know, we talk about revival. Wouldn't it be great to see the Lord move in our country again? And I would love to see that. It's real easy to pray for revival out there among those people. It's a lot harder to pray for revival in here. And, you know, I've heard it said before, you really want to see revival, draw a circle, step into the middle of it, and pray for revival inside the circle. Once that happens, then you'll see it hit outside the circle. And I think, you know, we should be praying, Lord, let me be that person. Let me be that man. Let me be that woman. Let me be that one in my family, among my friends, that will actually take a stand, that will do what's right, that will live for you, that will live a life that matches up with what we say we believe. Because if God sees that, then he's able to affect all the other people around. He says here, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? thou stricken them, but thou, they've not grieved. You've consumed them. They've refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They've refused to return. They just wouldn't listen. Therefore, I said, surely these are poor and they're foolish, for they don't know the way of the Lord nor the judgment of their God. They're poor. They're spiritually poor. They're spiritually bankrupt. They don't. And see, the average people of that day didn't know anything about God. Because they were spiritually poor, they had no knowledge of him, they were foolish, they didn't know the way of the Lord, they were acting in ways that weren't what God would have them to do. Some people are all shocked by that. You really shouldn't be. And with all of it, when you see sins, people sinning and doing evil things, that's always symptoms of a root cause. The root cause is they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with him. We shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin, because that's what sinners do. Sinners sin. They don't know any better. And if they, because they don't know the Lord, you know, when we sing the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, you know, but now I'm fine, was blind, but now I see. We were all blind. We didn't have any idea how much we were offending God. We didn't have any idea what was right, what was wrong. And so, of course, we did things that were outside of God's parameters because we didn't know him and what his heart was. And he's saying, nobody knew anything about me here. So I'll go to the great men in verse 5. I'll go to the leaders. Perhaps they'll know. And I'll speak to them, for they've known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They said, no, we knew of God, but we decided we wanted to throw off all his rules and all his requirements and just go our own way. The problem is, it's about as smart as deciding, I don't want any more of this restricting parachute cords on me. I'm just going to throw off the, they're holding me back. I'm going to tear off that chute. I'm going to kick off the guardrail. Ha ha, I'm my own man now. Wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the evening shall spoil them, a leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goes out then shall be torn in pieces, because of their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are not gods. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. How can I just give them a pass on this? I blessed them, I gave them prosperity, I brought them into this land, I flowed with milk and honey, it was a wonderful place, I gave them everything they wanted, and when they got fat and lazy, they got wicked. You know, Ezekiel talked about the sin that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, Sodom is rather famous for what went on there, that's why we have a word, sodomy, named after it. But that wasn't their big problem. Ezekiel tells us this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. They were pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her hand and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. That they were so proud and they were so fat and lazy. They didn't have to worry about enough to eat. They didn't have to work hard. So they just started getting into themselves and going their own way. And it's the same thing that was happening here to Israel. And then God says, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? You know, a righteous God has to deal with sin. He isn't a righteous judge if he doesn't uphold the law. And so he says, go up on her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they're not the Lord's. We're going to allow Babylon to come in and judge them, but they're not given full reign. They're still on a leash. They can only go so far. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They've belied the Lord and said, oh, it's not he. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword nor famine. He'll never judge us. There's no God. He doesn't care. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, and thus it shall be done unto them. They'll all be saying peace and safety, but there won't be any. A few more verses. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words and thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Jeremiah, you're going to speak the truth, and it's going to shred them. Lo, I will bring this nation upon you from far. the house of Israel, saith the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand what they say. You're going to be led captive by somebody who speaks a language, and you're not going to know what's going on. Because you wouldn't listen to the prophets, the words that were spoken that you understand, you'll get to the place where you won't be able to understand at all. It's really kind of what Paul references in 1 Corinthians 14 when he's talking to the church about speaking in tongues and meetings and everything. He says in there, he says, tongues are a sign for those, not for them that believe, but those that don't believe. In the Old Testament, a sign of judgment from God was that you were being taken captive by people you didn't understand anymore. It was like saying, you refuse to listen to God's voice, so now you won't receive anything. Like Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, more will be given to them. Those who don't have ears to hear, even what they have will be taken away. That's what he's saying here. You're going to be taken captive by people speaking a foreign language, kind of a sign of final judgment. Their quiver is an open sepulcher. They're all mighty men. They're like, you know, death on wheels. They shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up thy vines, thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trusted with the sword. All of the things that you put in my place, I'm going to take those away, is what God's saying. He's going to target all of their false gods, everything that they were resting in. Nevertheless, there's still grace, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it'll come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shall thou answer them, like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that isn't yours. You wanted idols, I'm going to send you to the land of idols until you're sick of it. I'm going to give you so much of what you want, you're going to puke and never want it again. And he finishes this way, declare this in the house of Jacob and punish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear you not me, saith the Lord? Don't you even fear me? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. You don't fear me? Don't you see the world you live in, the oceans, the way nature is set up and all the rules there? You don't fear me when you see the strength of my creation? He says, but this people has a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter in the season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. It's the punishment of what you've done. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait, as he that sets snares. They set a trap, they catch men that... See, these people who had turned after false gods, it had affected the rest of their life, and they weren't dealing well with the poor and the needy, taking care of the widows, the orphans. I mean, wickedness had spread. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they've become great and waxen rich. They're waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? You know, God has a very special heart in his place for the poor, the widows, the orphans. And he always really has a lot to say against his people when they take them for granted and they don't act like his hands and feet. And then he says, shall I not visit for these things the second time? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? I have to act. I'm a righteous judge. There's nothing else I can do. I have to act. I can't let it pass. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? The nation had got to the place where they didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to hear from God. Instead, they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, that they were being great, wonderful people. You know, and I don't think that's a far-off description from our land either. I'm reminded of what it says in 2 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think that should be our prayer. And again, we're the people called by his name. We should be the ones that humble ourselves and seek his face. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being merciful to us. Lord, revealing yourself to us. It isn't like we have some wonderful line on the truth that we came up with on our own. Lord, your word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that you found us when we were running from you or fighting against you. Lord, my prayer is that you would do the work in us so that others would see the mercy and the grace of our God. Lord, they would see a changed life, a life that matches up with what we say we believe. Lord, that our actions would match up with our words so that people would know we do believe in God. We follow a living God. And Lord, we do long to see our friends and our relatives get into a relationship with you, Lord. Come to a knowledge of who you are, to begin to understand your word, to hear your voice, and to repent, turn to you. Yet, Lord, we realize that they probably won't if they don't see anything different in us. Lord, give us your eyes. Give us your heart. Let us be men and women who see things like you see things, who love people like you love people, so that as others will see us and see you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.